Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard July 3rd, 2016, we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount with the 31st part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, "You Gotta Ask Me Nicely," praying with confidence.
We're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. The Holy Spirit says to us, through our brother Matthew, with the same authority as if Jesus himself were here speaking to us today, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would help our unbelief. Father, if we are honest, we confess that it is very hard for us to take Jesus at his word. It is very hard for us to believe the teaching of Jesus. So we ask that you would conquer our unbelief. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear the voice of Christ in this text today. And Father, we pray that you would recalibrate our hearts this morning, that you would tune them. Father, that you would tune them to the praises of Christ crucified. And we ask all of this in the name of our God, who is triune, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, three and one. Amen. You may be seated. I hate fundraising. Many people are good at it. Some people actually even enjoy doing it. But I hate fundraising. I'm really good at asking people for help. I'm really good at delegating tasks. But when it comes to actually asking people for money, that is just something that I do not find myself capable of doing on any regular occasion. Like many people in this room, I actually have this instinct to not ask people for money, even when I need money, even when people owe me money. And some of you are probably thinking, now we will ask the pastor for money. So, I hate fundraising and I hate asking people for money. In some countries, it is actually expected that people will cheerfully ask others to cheerfully give money to good causes. But in the world that I inhabit, it is always embarrassing and very difficult to ask other people for their money. So when I read a text like this in the Sermon on the Mount, I find it very hard to believe Jesus. Does Jesus really mean that God is going to answer every request that we make? Does Jesus really mean that God will answer when we ask? Even those requests that are very difficult for us to ask, can we read the Sermon on the Mount and take Jesus up on such a remarkably open-ended promise? Can we ask God in prayer for things that we are embarrassed to ask for in public. For a spouse, a more reliable car, a more stable job, a friend, a good night's sleep, a peaceful vacation, a day without arguments, for information studied to be recalled. Can we ask God for things like that? Is Jesus telling us that it's okay or it's wrong to ask God for these things? Doesn't God have better things to do with His time than answer all of the requests that I feel like I want or need at any given moment in my life? If we look at the words of Jesus closely today, what we'll see is that for most of us, the problem is not that we are too eager to ask for the wrong things. It is that we are not eager enough to ask for the right things. And if we look at the words of Jesus closely here in the Sermon on the Mount, what we'll see is that once again, Jesus is telling us that we are asking the wrong question when we look at His teaching. The question is not, is God finally ready to give? The question is, are we finally ready to receive? And Jesus tells us that nothing, absolutely nothing, will excite us to pray more than a very firm conviction that when we pray, we will be heard. And Jesus anchors that conviction in three things: in His authority, in His promise, and in His Father. Notice, first of all, how Jesus does this. His authority. Look with me again in verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, careful Bible readers are going to notice that this is the third time that Jesus addresses the issue of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. The first time that Jesus does this, He warns His disciples to not be like the hypocrites. Look what He says in chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus is teaching and He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The second time, Jesus warns His disciples to not be like the Gentiles as He is schooling them in prayer. Look in verse 7 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And now, the third time, Jesus commands His disciples to pray with an almost unimaginable confidence. Look how He says it in verse 7 again, chapter 7. "Ask it and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you." But Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, 7 through 11 is not just a command. It's not merely a command in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' teaching is an invitation to pray. And careful readers will notice that once again, Jesus accentuates His teaching with the hammer blows of repetition in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're a person who writes in your Bible, I want you to underline every reference to ask as I read. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? The invitation to pray boldly, and to pray daringly, and to pray confidently here in the Sermon on the Mount is implied in Jesus' command, ask and it will be given to you. And it is implied in Jesus' repetition 5 times in 5 short verses. In every single one of those verses, Jesus says, ask, ask, ask. He's telling the disciples what he thinks that they will not hear by repeating himself. Ask and it will be given to you. Ask, seek, and knock. But the invitation is implied not only in the command, but also in the way that Jesus restates. And notice how he does it again in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will be find. Knock and it will be opened to you. All three of those, ask, seek, knock, are saying the exact same thing. Because he knows that his disciples are just like us. That they're hard of hearing, that they'll hear what Jesus says, and they won't be able to understand what Jesus says. So he continues to repeat himself, assuming that they will not take him up at his word. Ask, seek, and knock are saying the same thing. Pray boldly, pray confidently, pray daringly. But if we're honest, when we look at Jesus' teaching, if you're a person in here who's ever prayed in your life, especially if you're a person in here who's ever prayed in a very difficult situation and circumstance in your life, prayer seems really simple when Jesus talks. Jesus simply says, ask. As if God were a genie granting the wishes of all of the people when summoned. As if God were just disseminating blessings. And all of those moments, pouring them out immediately when we ask. Our confidence in Jesus' exhortation is entirely contingent upon the weight of his own authority. So, as Bible readers, one of the things that we have to ask when Jesus gives us such an unbelievable promise is, who is this man? Who is the one who is telling us to ask and to seek and to knock? The scripture tells us this in the Sermon on the Mount. Who is the one who says ask and seek and knock? It is the one who teaches the people with astonishing authority. Matthew 7, verse 28. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. The one who says ask, seek, and knock is the one who has been with God from the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The one who says ask and seek and knock is the one who is God himself. Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The simplicity of Jesus' statement and the simplicity of prayer is entirely contingent upon Jesus' identity in the Scripture and upon Jesus' authority. The winds and the seas obey him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. The unclean spirits and the demons obey him and flee at his command. Mark chapter 1, verse 27. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Matthew 28, 18. As a parent of young children, one of the things that I am unable to forget in my life is my name. Dad, get. Dad, do. Dad, please. Dad, watch. Dad, if. Dad, can. Dad, when. Dad, why. In absolutely every way. Dad. Life is so simple in my children's life. Their life is so linear. In their world, there is nothing that they cannot have. Because in their world, there is nothing that I cannot do. In the exact same way, Jesus says that prayer in all of its simplicity is entirely contingent upon the identity of Jesus. And the identity of the one who speaks to us now. Jesus tells us to pray, and he says something so astonishing. Ask. The simplicity of his statement is entirely hinging on his identity and his authority. And Jesus, just like James, would say, you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus invites his disciples to ask in the Sermon on the Mount on his own authority. Firstly, Jesus says his authority. And notice, secondly, Jesus says his promise. Look again in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The promises of Jesus in Matthew 7:8 are expressed in universal statements. Everyone receives, everyone finds, everyone has it open to them. The promises of Jesus in Matthew 7:8 are unconditional promises. Every single person. The promises for absolutely everyone, with no restrictions, it seems, as Jesus is teaching. According to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be learned. You don't have to be witty. You don't have to be someone who's unusually good with your words. You don't have to be talented. You just have to ask. Jesus says, everyone who prays will be heard by God. But if we're honest, as modern people, we read Jesus' teaching and we have a lot of problems with this teaching. And if we're honest, as modern people, we're very uncomfortable with Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, because we remember many times when we have prayed and God did not give us that for which we asked. And as modern people, we observe, as careful readers, that even Jesus' disciples in this very same gospel do not always receive the things for which they ask. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and said, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, for he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was healed instantly. Then his disciples came to him privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. The very disciples of Jesus, who have been commissioned to do this very thing, ask, and it is not given to them. And if we're reading carefully, as modern people, we'll observe that even Jesus' own prayer is not answered in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus prays. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So we are forced to ask, what does Jesus mean when he says something that is so unbelievable? Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks will have it open for them. When it does not look like that is true in Matthew's gospel. What do Jesus' words mean in a world when the single biggest discouragement for all of us in praying is unanswered prayer? What do Jesus' words mean when we ask God for what we most want and we don't get it? What do Jesus' words mean when our loved one dies after we prayed with what we felt was the most unbelievable faith that we've ever prayed? What do Jesus' words mean when our friend remained unhealed and cancer continues to erode their body, and not even quickly, but slowly they die a painful death? What do Jesus' words mean when we remain lonely or jobless? We've sought, we've prayed, we can't get a job. We remain tempted. Many of you in this room have prayed, "God, I will never do that again." And it happens again. What do Jesus' words mean when we despair beyond all hope? Are you even there? Do you even hear me? In a world like that, what do Jesus' words mean? Brothers and sisters, I have no easy answer and no good answer for the problem of unanswered prayer. And if you are like me in this room, then the normal answers for unanswered prayer do not do much for you. Answers like, God does answer the prayer, but he answers it in a way that you didn't expect. Answers like, well, sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait, and just wait longer. Answers like that don't help me very much when my life is crumbling underneath me. When the ground beneath my feet feels like it's shifting and there's nothing firm on which to stand. In those moments, those answers don't help. So what does Jesus mean? The problem of unanswered prayer is not solved by pat answers that evade the deafening silence of heaven. The problem of unanswered prayer is only solved by the certainty of Jesus' statement in Matthew 7:8. Look again at what he says. For everyone who asks, receives. For everyone who seeks, finds. For everyone who knocks, it will be opened. The certainty of being heard, according to Jesus, compels the disciple to carry everything to God in prayer, as the great song says. Even the deafening silence of unanswered prayer. Because in those moments, the disciple believes the words of the psalmist, Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." In that silence, the disciple believes the promise of 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you." The disciple's confidence derives from the certainty of being heard, even in the despair, even in the silence, even in those moments when it does not appear that God is answering the prayer, even in those moments when we will never be able to see God moving behind the scenes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that it is that confidence that gives us hope when we pray. Martin Luther would say it just like this: feeling your distress helps make your prayer stronger. Fear not, weary soul. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that nothing is better adapted to excite prayer in our lives than a firm conviction that we will be heard. Our prayers are not fruitless. They are not in vain, even when they seem to be unanswered. His authority, His promise, and notice His Father. Look again in verse 9, where Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask?" In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents the grace of His Father to those who pray. He tells us in Matthew 7, 7 through 11, that God Himself is prepared to listen, provided that we simply pray. He tells us that God's riches are accessible to us in the Sermon on the Mount, provided that we simply ask. And Jesus does this by contrasting human parenting with divine parenting. Notice the two illustrations. He's made a statement in verse 7. He's given a reason for that statement in verse 8. He gives two illustrations in verses 9 and 10. "Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Jesus Himself provides bread and fish for His people after praying. Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, the Scripture says to us, "Then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied." He does it again in Matthew chapter 15, verse 35. "And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and they were satisfied." If human parents provide for their children, will not God provide for His children? This is what Jesus says. And this is why He says what He says in verse 11. "If you then, who are evil, you instinctively know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," underline that, "will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" In the wake of what seems to be unanswered prayer, in the wake of what seems to be unanswered prayer, Jesus resets the gaze of His followers by focusing them on the nature of the Father's care for His children. This is not something that Jesus has done for the first time in the Sermon on the Mount. He's already done this. Look in chapter 6, verse 31. Notice what Jesus says. "Therefore, do not be anxious." Why? "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father, He knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." But when does Jesus become aware of our need? This seems absurd in a world where, very realistically, if you do not go to work, you will not have money, to be able to eat. If you do not live in a home where your parents provide for you, you will starve. Jesus tells us, do not be anxious about these things. When does God become aware of our need for these things? Chapter 6, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Before your conscious awareness of your need, God knows your need. Before you can even vocalize your need, God knows your need. When you cannot even vocalize your need, as Paul says in Romans 8, God knows your need. The Spirit helps us in our weakness to be able to pray in those moments when we are sobbing uncontrollably on the floor. We don't know how to think. We don't know what to pray. We don't know how to plead. We don't know how to beg. And in those moments, the Scripture says, God knows what you don't know. He knows what you don't know. And He promises to answer. Would you think that He will not answer? He promises to answer the prayers, students, for the dreams of your lives that you think that He never hears. All of the loneliness that you might feel in the wake of any rejection that you might have, He knows it better than you do. He knows all of the brokenness of your life. Every sin that you would never share with this congregation, no matter how intimate you are with any of the people in this room. Everything that you're ashamed to tell us, He knows your need better than you do. Before you ask and when you can't ask. And Jesus promises that He hears. And that He will indeed answer. God knows our need before we know it. And Jesus, He contrasts God's willingness to answer prayer with human and divine parenting, not only in the illustrations, but in the way that He describes the two parents. Notice the adjectives that He uses in verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, or some of your Bibles might say, your heavenly Father. In what is almost an aside in Matthew 7:11, the Scripture speaks to the evil of humanity. It refers to human beings as being evil. This is something that is taken for granted throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. All people in the Sermon on the Mount, they swirl around in the abyss of sin and evil. Sinners persecute saints, Matthew 5:10 through 12. People kill, Matthew 5:21. People get angry, Matthew 5:22 through 26. People commit adultery, Matthew 5:27. People divorce their spouses to marry other people, Matthew 5:31. People take oaths because lies are so prevalent, Matthew 5:33. People use religion for their own self-gratification, Matthew 6:1 through 18. They store up treasure on earth while failing to be generous, Matthew 6:19 through 23. People worship money and they worship mammon, Matthew 6:24. They distrust God's provision, Matthew 6:25 through 34. The corruption of humanity is throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. The depravity of all people is throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. The reason that Jesus has to come to Matthew 7 and teach us how to have interpersonal relationships and how to speak to one another in ways that are helpful when addressing sin is because people are sinners. The reason that Jesus has to teach us to pray in Matthew 7:7-11 on how to deal with those relationships and have biblical relationships and trust the provision of God is because we are sinful and we don't believe God. In the midst of a sin-riddled world, Jesus says that the Heavenly Father is not reluctant. He is willing. He is willing to give to those who express to Him by their conscious need of Him through a humble dependence expressed in prayer. And notice how Jesus speaks of the way that the Father gives. He doesn't give second-rate blessings. Notice how He says it in verse 11. If you give good gifts, how much more will your Father give good things, not bad things, not second-rate things, not hand-me-downs, not used things, good things to those who ask him. He gives precisely what is needed in the moment that it is needed. And as we contemplate the benevolence of God, one of the things that we have to do as careful Bible readers is now ask ourselves, who are the yous in this passage? Again, if you're a person who writes in your Bible, underline every you as I read. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give what is good who in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? 7 times in the passage, Jesus is speaking not to abstract people. Jesus is speaking very specifically to his disciples. Brothers and sisters, this is what is difficult for us about Jesus' teaching. Jesus is not making these astonishing promises to absolutely everyone. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. The promise of being heard here in the Sermon on the Mount is contingent upon fellowship with the Father through Jesus. God is the creator of absolutely every man on the planet. But God is not the Father of all people. God is only the Father of people who approach him through Jesus Christ. The Heavenly Father, the Scripture tells us, will not turn a deaf ear to his children in Christ. When you're a parent, one of the weird things that happens is that there is this built-in sonar that becomes unusually sensitive. And somehow in the middle of the night, when you are in the dead of sleep and you have nothing on your mind but the dreams that you are thinking about or not thinking about, you will hear the faintest cry and shoot up in the middle of the night and run to the other room only to find that the kid can't find the baby doll they're holding. Somehow there's this built-in sonar that you hear these cries. Jesus says that the Heavenly Father is attuned to the cries of his children like that. That he hears when it is the faintest cry. He hears when it is the loudest shout conceivable. He hears. And the passage applies to those who are really God's children. They can pray confidently because of their proximity to God through Jesus. So the ultimate question when we come to a passage like this is, are you a child of God? Are you one of God's children in Christ? Believer, if you're a Christian in this room, Jesus would remind you that God has not turned a deaf ear to your pain. What you think he does not hear, he hears. And he is listening, he is paying very careful attention to all of the details of your life, as any good parent does to the life of their child. And the encouragement of Jesus to the believer is, he hears, he listens, he sees, and he will act decisively on your behalf. But what you don't see sometimes is that he has already acted decisively on your behalf. Jesus cannot act more decisively for you than when he died for you on the cross. That was the most decisive moment in all of history. He acted on your behalf when you would die and go to hell. He stepped in and interceded for you. His life for your life. His death so that you didn't have to die. His resurrection so that you could have it. Decisively for you. And now he promises that God hears your cry. If you are not a Christian in the room, Jesus invites you to have fellowship with his Father. The only prayer that the Father will hear from the non-Christian is the first prayer that he hears from everyone who who is coming to him in Christ. The prayer of repentant confession. It is the very same thing that we read earlier in our service today. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. If you are not a Christian, Jesus invites you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, I am very aware that if you are like me, the easiest thing for someone to make you feel guilty for in this room right now is your prayer life. And if you're like me, probably the reason that you are slow to pray is because you think that it really will do no good. Your whole life is dictated by your actions. Why would the Christian life be any different? And Jesus says something astonishing to us today. Ask and you will receive. It is an invitation to pray. Come to me and I will give you rest.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.